If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Luke chapter 5. Our text today, Luke 5, verses 33 through 39. Luke 5, 33 through 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come now, having heard your word, and pray that you would take the humble words of the preacher and transform them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the people that are here today may not hear clever words of the preacher, but may they indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, make your word alive, make your truth sharper than any two-edged sword that will penetrate to the core of our being with your holy truth. Lord, bless us, we pray, this day. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. An old preacher said one time, don't make an agony out of your religion. The Jews had somewhat taken that to an art form. They somewhat believed that a man couldn't be religious without being uncomfortable. And the Pharisees had somewhat codified that into a strict set of rules and regulations, a set of rituals that had to be followed. They, for example, keeping with our text today, on the topic of fasting, there was only one fast that is required under the law in the Old Testament. That was on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had taken it upon themselves to make every Monday and every Thursday a fast day. And they also, on those days, put this stark white makeup on their face, somewhat like a mime you might see today, just to be sure everyone would know they were fasting. So they had taken something that was in the law and then expanded it to make it uncomfortable, to make it a day of mourning and a day of fasting so they could improve their religiosity. They looked at this as a way of increasing their religious standing, if you will. They'd also codified prayer. Prayer was to be done at 12 and 3 and 6 without fail. That may remind you of some religions in the world today. They have a strict set of things that people must do certain times in certain ways. Jesus was opposed to religion by rule. Jesus did not like and did not approve of what the Pharisees were doing. And you know they were constantly butting heads with one another. Jesus didn't follow their rules. He didn't fit into their code of set regulations. And therefore, in their mind, he couldn't be religious. But what we see here today is a conflict that arose over some of these questions. Jesus' disciples are not keeping the rules. They're not going by the rules that one must go by to be a good religious person. What we see here is really two questions. First question is, why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? And why do your disciples not practice fasting? Do you see the implication there? John the Baptist had very little in common with the Pharisees. He condemned the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't quite know what to make of John. They knew what they would like to do to him, but the people regard John as a prophet, and he was very popular, so they sort of had to keep their hands off of him. But we have these two groups who are widely separated in their beliefs, but on this one thing they agree. Surely this must be correct. And yet your disciples refuse to practice fasting. Certainly you must be wrong. If two groups as widely separated as these two both practice and recognize fasting and your disciples don't, obviously you're in the wrong. It's the way many things go today. It is lining up who believes what, and if you're on the outside of that, you must be wrong because so many believe this. Well, Jesus' answer to them is an illustration that's designed to be very memorable, as just about all the illustrations that he gave to people were. And Jesus uses a phrase and an expression with which they would be familiar. That's the heart of a good illustration. It's got to mean something to people. And twice Jesus calls himself the bridegroom in this illustration. You know, John had addressed his own disciples, speaking of Jesus, and calling Jesus the bridegroom in John chapter 3. And he also talked about the great joy that he had because the bridegroom was here. He was just an attendant to the bridegroom. And throughout the Old Testament, I read you one passage this morning, but over and over, we see God as the bridegroom of his faithful people. God is represented as the husband, as the bridegroom, and his faithful ones are his bride. So this would be very familiar to the people. And also it is an expression of joy and happiness because in that time, in that place, what we would call the wedding reception today lasted for 7 days. It was a time of celebration and feasting and joy. So what Jesus has presented here in his illustration, calling himself the bridegroom, he's talking about a time of joy, a time of celebration. And he's saying, that's why my disciples aren't fasting. This is a time of joy and celebration. Jesus ushered in a time of great rejoicing. It is a time of eschatological joy. The prophets had pointed to this. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lepers will be cleansed. And the good news will be preached to the poor. This is a time of rejoicing, especially if you're lame or blind or a leper or a poor sinner. It's a time for great rejoicing. Jesus also, in using this illustration, he illuminates something else. This is Jesus as the figure of the husband, the bridegroom. What does the husband do? He gives his name to his wife. She becomes the co-owner of everything that he has. And he takes all of her liabilities and debts upon himself. In the same way, those who belong to Christ receive his name. Those who belong to Christ become joint heirs with Christ of all that belongs to God the Father. And Jesus Christ took our sin debt, and he paid every last cent that was owed to the justice of God as our husband, as our bridegroom. He did those things for us. So this is Jesus' answer. Why do they not fast? They can't fast. This is a time of rejoicing. This is a time of joy. The bridegroom is here. This is the reception. Although some didn't receive him, this was the reception of the bridegroom. He has come. They can't fast now. Jesus said there will be a time for fasting. There will be time when the bridegroom is taken away. He's foreshadowing his own death and crucifixion there. And I'm sure that there was sadness. I'm sure there was great grief. Probably very little eating in those 3 days as Jesus lay in the grave. But he came back. How great was their joy that Easter morning? How great was their joy when someone came running from the tomb and said, "He's not there. We've seen him." They didn't believe. It was so great. Their hearts were overwhelmed. But as Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, as he stood and was ready to ascend back to heaven to the Father, what did he say? "Lo, I am with you always." Every true Christian should always be filled with joy because the Lord is always present with us. This is no ignoring of the fact that bad things happen in life, that terrible things come into the lives of Christians. But if our joy is because the bridegroom is present, if you belong to Christ, he is eternally present with you through his Holy Spirit. So we should always be rejoicing. This should be the Christian's state. We rejoice. Many of these passages, some like we read in the Old Testament this morning, talked of times, bad times, but talked about the future good times. But they all contain that word joy and rejoicing because God is with us, because Christ is with us. Jesus follows this up immediately with two parables. They're both very short and to the point. Jesus says you can't take a piece from a new garment and use it to patch an old one. That make a lot of sense. I've got a pair of blue jeans that my wife last night said these were about ready for the trash. They're just getting right. I also have a new pair. It wouldn't make a lot of sense to cut a patch out of the new pair and use on the old pair. You've already ruined the new pair. And it's not going to hold. The patch is going to tear a new place. And it's going to be a bigger place than what was there before. So that doesn't make sense. And Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. We're probably not as familiar with that. But the wine was aged in skins or bladders. But those got hard over time. If you put new wine in them, as the wine fermented, they would expand and bust the bladder. And the wine would run on the ground, and both the wineskin and the new wine would be ruined. So this is the illustration. And what Jesus is saying is the new that I'm bringing can't be confined within the limits of the old. The old limits of religious expression cannot hold the new things, like the gospel, at the presence of God himself with us. Those things are beyond the ability of the old religious system to address. Jesus says very clearly that what I'm bringing is some new. It is the new, the person and the preaching of Christ is contrasted with the old religious system of rules and regulations set down by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Those things could not encompass or hold the truth of what Jesus had brought. It would bust them wide open. They would both be ruined. And you see this in Paul, his constant struggle with the Judaizers. They said, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you have to do all these other things too. Those things can't contain the gospel message. Grace and justification by faith, not by works. Those things are totally different. You can't put this in with that. They'll both end up being ruined. And that's why Paul was always struggling against that and against that sort of teaching. What Jesus is saying here is that the new covenant, the things I am bringing you, have to have new methods of expression. There have to be new ways to express this. And fasting and mourning is not one of them. How can you mourn when your salvation is here? How can you be sad when you've been delivered from sin and hell and death? Why would you be sad about that? It is here before you. You know, what Jesus presents here is not rules, but regeneration. It is not about what you must do on Monday and Thursday. It's about you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Mondays and Thursdays and Tuesdays, they're all the same for those who are in Christ. Christ is with us every day. It is people who are lost, people who are dead in their sins and trespasses are made alive in Christ. It is the trading of the sorrowful sackcloth for the best robe of righteousness. It is the casting off of sorrow and regret for sin for the rejoicing and the joy of forgiveness, the salvation that flows from Christ, this great wedding banquet. Laughter and joy replace our dread and sorrow in Christ. We who are far away have been brought near in Christ. But we are brought near through the blood of Christ. It is that we get to wear the best robe of righteousness, because Christ wore the robe of those who mocked and beat and spit upon him. We are brought near because of the blood of Christ. We get to enjoy the joy of the Easter morning because Christ went the way of Good Friday. He trod the winepress alone, and we get to drink the new wine of the kingdom. But Jesus says that one who's tasted the old won't want the new because he says the old is better. Now, I know that old wine is supposed to be better. At least I know it's more expensive. But that's not the point Jesus is making. The point he's making is, well, have you ever tried to get your children to try something new? Especially some new and strange-looking food, perhaps. Or, ladies, how about trying a new hairdresser next week? How about just opening the phone book to hairdressers and just kind of close your eyes and point and go to that one? Not a good suggestion. Or how about changing brands from something you've used for the last 10 years. That's the point here. We're trying to get people to change from the old hidebound religious duties. You must do this, 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 and this. And they said, well, we don't want change because the old's better. They've already made their mind up. They've already decided that the old is better than the new. That's Jesus' point here. They will not change from the old, even though the new promises better, even though the new has demonstrated better. They won't change. They won't change out of their habits and their trust in the old. They've already used the old. It's okay. So they're reluctant to change to the new. This just points out that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and others were unswervingly and unalterably connected with the old. They wouldn't try the new at all. They're not going to even take a chance on the new, so to speak. And Jesus says, notice their reason. This is their reason. And notice the words carefully. They say the old is better. He didn't say the old is better. They say the old is better. It's their opinion that the old is better. So they're not even going to try the new. They're going to be locked into their ritual observance. They're going to be locked into their formulaic expression of religion, and they're not going to get outside of that. There's a striking parallel, I think, here to Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana, where he turned the water into wine. That was definitely new wine. But it was the judgment of the wine steward that it was much better than the old. I think there's something you could see in connecting these two here. And it was in the midst of that 7-day celebration of joy and happiness that we see that. But in spite of that, in spite of that miracle, in spite of the other miracles, many that we've looked at over the last several weeks, the Pharisees and the teachers of law refuse to accept that the new is better. This is what the prophets pointed to. John the Baptist, later, we will see, sent his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Are you really the Messiah? And what was Jesus' answer? You go back and tell John that the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. That's the mark. And the mark's already been demonstrated over and over and over, and they will not change because it would mean changing their system and their beliefs and their religion. So they won't change. They're stuck in the old, and they will not change, even though there has been visible and manifest and repeated demonstrations that the new is better. They won't change. So why does Jesus not insist that his disciples are more somber and more ascetic, more rigid in their keeping of religious rules and establishment? They can't, he says. You can't do that at the great celebration. You can't do that when the bridegroom has come. You know, that's another thing of the way weddings were done many times in this time and place. The bridegroom would come with his attendants to the bride's house. They would come and show up. There would be fanfare, and here he would come. And excitement would mount as they saw him coming. Jesus has come. This excitement has reached this great crescendo, and they're supposed to be somber, quiet. How can they do that? They're supposed to fast. The ideal religion for the Pharisees and even the disciples of John was one of mourning and fasting. Jesus said, you can't do that because I'm here. The bridegroom has arrived. And you know, there are many people today whose religion, and I call it that for a reason, their religion centers around ritual observances. It is the agony of their religion. They have to do these things. Some of them are sitting in churches right now, today, right now at this hour, enduring the worship, enduring the preaching as their agony, as their observance, as their mourning. There's no joy. They feel obligated. They feel bound by tradition. Mama did it this way. I guess I have to do it this way. That's not Christianity, folks. That's not joy. That's obligation for reasons that don't make any sense. You don't get anything from that. They consider it their sacrifice. They're not fasting, but they're doing without something. They're doing without what they could be doing right now instead of being at church. It's a fast of sorts for them, a fast from their pleasure. For this one, I'm going to endure this for an hour, and I'll be done with it till next week. That's the way they look at it. That's not Christianity. Your heart should be full of joy to assemble with God's people. In God's presence, rejoicing. The bridegroom is here. If you belong to Christ, He's here. He dwells in you through His Spirit. And your heart should be full of joy. You should be rejoicing. Our songs should lift up praise and exaltation and glory and majesty to our great King and Savior. That's what we should be doing. It shouldn't be an obligation. It shouldn't be this thing that, boy, I'm going to have to deprive myself today. I've got to go to church. And you smile because you know people that think that way. And some days you think that way yourself. But our hearts should be full of joy because look at what we have. Look at what we have. We bear the name of the bridegroom, Christian. We are the co-owners. We are joint heirs with Christ of everything that belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And He has taken our debt that we could never pay. And He's paid every last cent, every liability that we owed to the justice of God, and has fully discharged them. Why would we not rejoice? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have loved us so, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, but also to be our bridegroom, to come to pay our debt, to give us joint ownership in everything that is His. Lord, how can we not but celebrate? Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may our joy be complete, and may our joy be reflected in our life as we go into the world this week. Lord, may it be so obvious that others would ask us the reason for the hope that we have and for the joy that fills our life, that we might be able to share with them the good news of the gospel that could not be contained and anything that went before. All those things pointed to it, but they were not the full expression of it. That expression came in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, how we thank you, how we love you. And Lord, we just pray that we would indeed let our joy show forth, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what the world throws at us. Lord, may we approach these with the joy of a new bride, with the joy of a wedding celebration that will never end. Lord, help us, we pray. May you be glorified in all that's done. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.